Our loving Father, we thank you very much for that passage in Colossians where we see the glory of Jesus. We pray as we look at your word now, you help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed through signs and through truth spoken from Jesus' lips and the disciples. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, someone last weekend looked at their Sunday Times and cut out this article. News has spread, I thought to myself as I read the article. It said this: it has been home to the Doctor Who actor Tom Baker and Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, but the East Sussex town of Crowborough is about to welcome its most glamorous residents yet. Well, I knew it would get out. I looked, the age is correct, the 46-year-old star was coming, but unfortunately it's Kate Blanchett and not the Vicar of Dibley. I mean, Vicar of Christchurch, isn't he? But actually, you read the papers, especially the Sunday papers, they're full of stories about real people's lives. And don't you love to hear about real people? One of the things I love to hear is how people have come to faith in Jesus. They're real stories of an encounter with the risen Jesus. Today is the beginning of the week of prayer for Christian unity. Remember, Christians all over the world who will have their own story of having met Jesus and how Jesus changed their lives. Last weekend we had Phil Chadder preaching to us, didn't we? He spoke of how he was an atheist, agnostic, and how the Lord saved him at university. Maybe there was a moment in time when you bent on your knee and you gave your life to Christ. Or maybe there's a period of time when you came to understand just who Jesus is. Every Christian story is a wonderful story. And the heart of every true Christian story is the person of Jesus Christ. Seeing who he is in his glory. Seeing why he came and understanding what it means to follow him. Jesus is at the centre of every true believer's story. And the way that Mark structured his gospel is that he's put in three testimonies, three stories, three professions of faith. One at the beginning, one at the end, and one in the middle. So have a look with me at the first profession. We've heard already today, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. This is Mark's profession, his testimony, his story about Jesus Christ, his conviction about who Jesus is. He kicks off the gospel, Mark chapter 1 and verse 1, he says this: the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. The story kicks off with a testimony. The gospel also finishes with a testimony. Have a look at chapter 15 and verse 39. Jesus just died on the cross. The Roman centurion is standing there looking at Jesus. He saw how he died. He heard what was said. He witnessed extraordinary things. And his testimony is this, verse 39 of chapter 15, surely this man was the Son of God. A testimony about the identity of Jesus, of this guy's encounter with the risen Jesus. And today, in Mark chapter 8, this halfway point in the gospel, we hear another testimony. It's from Peter. Have a look at it, chapter 8 and verse 29. It's on page 1012. Jesus puts him on the spot, Peter on the spot. He says, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, you are the Messiah. It's a great story, isn't it? Beginning, middle and end. Mark punctuates his gospel with a testimony about the person of Jesus Christ. As we come back to Mark's gospel this spring term, we did it last year. I wonder if I put you on the spot today. I'm not going to do it. What would you say is your story of Jesus Christ? What's your testimony about Jesus? Well, Mark is utterly clear who he thinks he is. I love the testimony, the story of John Newton. He writes his testimony in the words of a hymn. You'll know it well. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton says there was a time in his life when he was lost. He was living for himself. God was nothing to him. It was just about what he wanted. Even if that involved selling people in the slave trade, he didn't care. Jesus was a nobody. It was all about John Newton. He was lost in sin. But then he says, I was found like the lost coin, like the lost sheep, like the lost son. I was found by Jesus, by his amazing grace. He says, I was blind, not physically blind, that came later in his life, but spiritually blind to the gospel and to Jesus. But he says, now, amazing grace, I can see. I've got spiritual sight. I can see who Jesus is. I can see why he came. And I'm following him in his amazing grace. I don't know if you've seen the film Amazing Grace, about the life of William Wilberforce, who ended the slave trade. He was involved in that in Parliament. An extraordinary story. Well, there's a moment when William Wilberforce goes to meet John Newton, who is a vicar. He's been converted. He was a slave trader. The Lord saved him. He ended up being a vicar. In this part of the story, he's actually going physically blind. And William Wilberforce goes to see John Newton. And John Newton says this glorious line, which has stuck in my head. He really did say this. He said and testified, saying, I am a terrible sinner, but I have a wonderful Saviour. He's saying, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And this whole chunk we're looking at today in Mark chapter 8 is all about sight and blindness. It's a big theme. Spiritual sight and spiritual understanding. Spiritual blindness and people being lost. And Jesus wants his disciples to see clearly with the eyes of their mind and their heart just who Jesus is. And Jesus is so kind. He does two whopping miracles twice to show them who he is. So have a look at what comes at the beginning of chapter 8. Chapter 8, Jesus there feeding 4,000. The disciples are watching. Look at chapter 6 and verse 30. Flip back. Jesus has done this before. He feeds the 5,000. As he feeds these huge crowds of people, he wanted disciples to see his glory. That what he was doing is what God did in the wilderness for his people. When he brought manna from heaven, as Jesus turns these pathetic lunches into huge feasts, he wants his disciples to see that he is doing what only God can do. But they can't see it. He's done it twice. He's so patient. He's done it twice. Have a look at the diagnosis that he gives of their spiritual state. These disciples who are with him. Verse 17 of chapter 8. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many basketfuls of peace did you pick up? 12, they replied. And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, have you got it yet? How many basketfuls of peace did you pick up? They answered, 7. Still don't get it. They don't see who Jesus is. Verse 21, he said to them, do you still not understand? Do you still not understand? Extraordinary. What's amazing is that they go from verse 21, not getting it, over the page, to verse 29, where Peter answers, his eyes are opened, you are the Messiah. You are the Messiah. Wow. He could see who Jesus was. A few verses before, they just couldn't see it. But now, he can see who Jesus was. What's going on? You see, he's known Jesus for a long time. The disciples have. They've been drawn to him. They've seen that he's incredibly special, remarkable, out of this world, doing extraordinary miracles. They'd heard his teaching, but now, suddenly, they move from not understanding and not seeing to seeing and understanding. The penny drops. How did it happen? Well, I think if you look at the way that Mark's put his gospel together, he records for us a remarkable healing story in between these two moments of unbelief and understanding. Can you see that? Verses 22 through to 26 is the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. The way that Mark constructs his gospel is no accident. He is planning what he's doing. He wants to show us what's going on. Think of a Big Mac burger. I used to work for McDonald's. I lasted 5 days and ended up doing painting and decorating. It was much easier as a student. I was so harassed by doing Big Macs, I just threw in the towel and walked out. But imagine a Big Mac. They are very tasty, and the cleanliness is superb in McDonald's. Let me just say that. But if you think of the top bun, what is the top bun in this story? Unbelief. Verses 14 to 21. What is the bottom bun? Verse 27 to 30. Understanding who Jesus is. What is the meat in the middle? The story of a blind man seeing. What an extraordinary day for this blind man. How amazing. He receives his sight. Can you imagine what his song would be as he ran home to his parents? He'd say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I can see. I can see you. What an extraordinary thing. You see, some people we see in verse 22 saw this guy could not see. They'd heard Jesus could do amazing miracles. So they take Jesus, verse 22, take the blind man to Jesus. And Jesus lovingly leads a blind man out. And he could have touched him. He could have just said the words. But actually, this time he spits on the man's eyes. And he puts his hands on him. Stage one, Jesus says, verse 23, do you see anything? He looked up and he said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Now, if you wear glasses like me, if you take your glasses off, it's all kind of blurred. I've got a clue what I'm going to say next. Pop your glasses on, you can see clearly. This guy, he could see, sort of see. I see people, but they look like trees walking around. It's like that Specsavers advert, isn't it? You know, that amazing shepherd, there he is with all his sheep and he's shearing the sheep, and in the end you see this lovely collie dog that's been sheared running past, looking all scared and distressed, and the line says, should have gone to Specsavers. But actually this guy could not see clearly. He just see people, and they look like trees walking around. So there's stage two of the healing. Verse 25. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened. Bingo! Full house! Boom! The guy could see clearly. And just look at the way that Mark labours the points. He says the same thing three times to make the point. Verse 25, halfway through. Then his eyes were open. We've got the point, Mark. His sight was restored. We've got the point, Mark. And he saw everything clearly. We've got the point, Mark. He can see. Eyes opened. Sight restored. He could see everything as it really, really was. And what does Mark labour the point? Why does he put this story in between not seeing and seeing, not understanding and understanding? Because he wants us to see who is the one that can make the blind to see, physically and spiritually. If you read Isaiah 35, there's a lovely part, our words of encouragement to God's people, to promise that Jesus is coming. And Isaiah says this, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come to save you. And they think, well, how are we going to recognize him when he comes? Well, Isaiah says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. You will recognize God coming to save you because he's going to open blind eyes. He's going to make the deaf to hear. So you see, back in chapter 7, he makes a deaf man hear. And now in chapter 8, he makes the blind to see. And Jesus does what only he can do. The sovereign Lord, God, revealing his glory in this two-stage miracle. This burger in the bun helps us to see how we should give titles to these passages. The NIV does a great job for us. It's not scripture, but they do a great job describing it. What about renaming these chunks? Verses 22, 26, Jesus the Messiah opens blind eyes. Then verses 27 to 30, Jesus the Messiah opens spiritually blind eyes. And he does it in his way and on his time scale. Did you notice that it's only partial sight that Peter gets? So look at verse 29. He says, you are the Messiah. He gets his identity. But if you look on, when Jesus tells them that the Messiah must suffer and die and rise again, verse 31, Peter can't handle that. He takes him to one side, verse 32. He speaks plainly to him, and Peter rebukes him. Jesus, you might be the Messiah, but Messiah shouldn't die. What's that about? Peter can see Jesus' identity, but he can't quite see why he's come and his mission, what it will involve. It would involve the atoning, substitutory death of Jesus and resurrection. Peter just can't see it. He is like the guy at stage one of the healing. He can see partially this vision of Jesus, but he can't yet understand the whole thing. No wonder Jesus tells the disciples in verse 30 not to tell anyone about him. He doesn't want a half gospel to be preached yet until they know the whole story and understand things fully. And that only comes until after the resurrection. You look at the book of Acts and what they preach, they declare the glorious truth of the person and the rescue and mission of Jesus. They understand fully. Partial sight will become full, clear understanding for these disciples. So much to learn for them still. Well, what about us this morning? As we look at this passage, this extraordinary story where Jesus is shown the one who can open blind eyes physically and spiritually. What about us? Well, three little questions for us as we close. First question, what's our story? I wonder this morning, do we see who Jesus is? And do you understand why he came? Christianity is good news and it's all about Jesus Christ. And if it's not the most exciting story you've ever heard, then probably you've not understood it. And it's never too late to learn. It's not too late to join Christianity Explored. Come with your partial understanding or no understanding and ask your questions and come and see with us who Jesus is. Sign up today. It's not too late to start. There's an evening and a daytime course. You'll be really welcome. But this morning, if we do see clearly who Jesus is and we see why he came, let's remember that there is always more to learn about Jesus. Let us be those who hunger and thirst to know more. I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this about our Christian story. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then when we're in the new heaven, new earth, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. There is so much more to learn and to grow in and delight in. That's why we meet week after week to study the Bible. That's why we read our Bibles. We want to learn more. Do you know, I've taught Christianity Explored about 14 or 15 times. I've read Mark's Gospel so many times and still I come and learn new things and grow and know more. The Gospel is an inexhaustible treasure. How is your appetite on your spiritual journey to Jesus in heaven? What's your story? Hunger. Hunger after this truth and grow in it. Well, what's our task? Well, Mark is full of people bringing friends to Jesus. You remember in Mark chapter 2, there's the paralyzed guy, four friends battle through a roof to get him to Jesus. And in this story, we're not sure even if they were his friends. These people bring a blind man and beg Jesus to touch him. We don't know who they were, but they bring people to Jesus, these friends, because they know he has the answers to life. Our task as a church family is to be a mission station, to be mission workers, bringing our friends, our neighbours, our families to Jesus. And the great encouragement to do is that is all we've got to do. We only have to tell them or bring them or give them a book. We don't have to save them or open their eyes. Jesus does that. So we pray for them and pray for them and keep praying for them that Jesus would open their blind eyes and see. But will we take people to Jesus? Thirdly, what is our song this morning? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Amazing grace. I love this next line. How sweet the sound. Is the gospel sweet to us this morning? Are our hearts full of praise, of joy, of humility? Lord, I'm amazed you saved me. Thank you so much. Our response to Jesus should be one of humility and thankfulness. This morning we'll come and we'll kneel here and we'll receive bread and wine, our, this meal of remembrance of our salvation. And it's a chance to humbly bow our knees if we can. You can do it in your heart if you can't kneel down. And to be thankful. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Do you know, as boys growing up, we went on holiday to Scotland. And we went to Edinburgh for the day to see the sights. And we were walking along the main street. I think it's Princess Street, which runs along by the castle. And my dad kept saying to us, boys, where's the castle? And we kept saying, Dad, that's the castle on the hill. He said, that's not the castle. It doesn't look like a castle. That's not the castle. And this went on for at least 10 minutes. Dad, that is the castle. He could see it, wouldn't believe it. So he went to a copper. He said, excuse me, can you tell me where Edinburgh Castle is? Aye, young man, I can, he said. It's just up on the hill there. And he could see it clearly. Because the man with the authority told him that the castle he'd looked at was actually the castle. And we've ribbed my dad ever since about that glorious moment of mistake. He was always right, but not this time. He could not see it, even though he could see it. And the policeman of authority showed him the truth about the building on the hill. We might have seen Jesus for years in storybooks or in Sunday school or in schools, but there a moment came when we heard the voice of authority of Christ and he opened our eyes and we could see Jesus for who he is and his glory. That, my friends, is amazing.